We began the study on the parable of lost things. What three things were lost in this one parable that we looked at last week? A coin, a sheep, and a son. We used alliteration, didn't we? It's a sheep, silver, and a son. All right, just a sovereign or whatever. Shekel. Maybe we could use shekel there. But these, we believe, are all not three separate parables, but three different word pictures of the same parable. And what is the general overall teaching of these three parts of this one parable? What's he trying to teach? What's the general thing that he's trying to teach you? He seeks and saves that which is lost, that he came not to call sinners to repentance, but righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And in contrast to the ministry of the Pharisees, who were so self-righteous that they had no time to spend with the publicans and sinners. And so we have a wonderful picture of God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. We have a wonderful picture here of not many mighty are called, not many wise, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the weak things of this world. And so what the picture is here is that we have this wonderful illustration in this particular parable of the contrast between the starkness and the hardness and the haughtiness of the Pharisees and then the wonderful ministry of grace offered in Jesus Christ to the sinner. And so it just stands out in such wonderful contrast here. And so we were looking at these three illustrations teaching us one main truth. And we look at Luke 15. So would you turn to Luke 15 as we go back? We're going to spend a little more time on each of the three aspects of them. And so let's reread the parable of the part of the parable that deals with the lost sheep. And that starts in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In looking at these three aspects, we have some questions that come to us immediately in regard to this shepherd and lost sheep. What are some questions that you might think are brought to mind just because of this one portion of the parable? What are some things we have to think about? One question might be this: who are the 99 that he left? If the one represents a sinner, then really the whole group represent perhaps sinners. So if he's what can't they represent? What cannot the 99 represent? He's not saying that they're the Pharisees. They're not the Pharisees, because what does he describe these 99 as? Just and what? Which need no repentance. Did all of the original 100 sheep need repentance? All right, so So they were all lost, right? If we were thinking of the whole flock as being 100 sheep and they all are the same, then he found every one of them one by one, and then finally he still has one more lost one. That might be a picture. But we have to make sure we don't put this in the same... Are there other parables about sheep? Yeah, Matthew 18. Go back with me. There's a parable in Matthew 18, but it's not the same parable as this parable. And it's about lost sheep. And so if you go back to Matthew 18 and verse 12, it says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So what is he talking about in this parable? About the least. Because notice he says in verse 10, one of these little ones. Verse 14, one of these little ones. And so what he's teaching, and then verse 2, a little child. Verse 3, as little children. Verse 4, little child. 5, little child. 6, little child. And so what is he talking about in this whole general teaching? He's teaching us not to despise little children and the little ones. Because if one of those is lost, just like a shepherd going to find the sheep, he would go to look for this one little one. That's why I rejoice when I hear testimonies about children coming to Christ. You know, D.L. Moody once said after a meeting, somebody asked him how many got saved tonight, and he said 2.5. And he said, "Oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child?" And he said, "No, I mean 2 children and 1 adult. He said, "The 2 children have a whole life to serve God. The adult only has a half a life left to serve God." He said, "So we had 2.5. But never despise the salvation of little children. How many of you in here were saved when you were at 10 or under? A lot of us in here were saved when we were 10 and under. And so it's wonderful to be able to share the gospel. But this particular one was talking about the least of them. What is the one in Luke talking about? The lost. And that's the emphasis, is not the least, but the lost. And so we have God's care over the least and God's divine grace looking for the lost. And certainly we have this rebuke of the Pharisees who are murmuring, and they're, remember what precipitated this whole conversation here by Jesus? Verse 1. Then drew near all the publicans and sinners. And verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so, what's the emphasis? God's grace at reaching out to the lost, which they were not doing. They were not being gracious, all these outcasts. But I do not believe that this is just a parable about someone who is backslidden. You know, someone who was a part of the sheep and then backslid, because there's lots in here that sense that he has this divine heart toward what was 1 and 2? Publicans and sinners. That's the picture of the sheep here. Publicans and sinners, not backslidden Christians, but publicans and sinners. They're the sheep he's seeking in this passage. And another man by the name of Stratton. Stratton wrote a book on these parables, and he said that this is the parable of the four verbs. The parable of the four verbs. What do you think the four verbs are here? Lost, seek, find. What's the last one? Rejoice. He says, this is the parable of the four verbs. Lost, seek, found, rejoice. And we have this wonderful picture of the sacrificial shepherd now. And that word was often used prophetically to talk, even in the Old Testament, about that ideal shepherd that would someday come. The ideal shepherd. And we also have pictures of David and Moses. And what were David and Moses by occupation? Shepherds. And then what did they do later in life? They led God's people. Just like a shepherd would lead sheep, they led God's people. One as a king, and one as the leader of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And so it's almost like they continued on their livelihood only with people instead of sheep. And so we have this. Now, I want us to look very quickly. We'll come back to Luke 15, of course, but I want to assign about four passages of Scripture to have you read for me tonight. Who will read Psalm 23:1? All right, David, you can probably quote it. Ezekiel 3:4. Yes. Zechariah 11:16-17. Sue, I think that's all I need for right now. Those three passages, four verses. But Psalm 23:1, David. All right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we have this Old Testament teaching that God is our shepherd. Ezekiel 3:4. All right. If we look at the passage, the reason that he was sending them is because a little further in that passage it says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Right? Zechariah 11:16-17. So we have a contrasting picture here of not the ideal shepherd and not the loving shepherd, but of the false shepherd. And again, that even in the Old Testament was a picture of the self-righteous Pharisees and the scribes. They were false shepherds, and they were accused of leading the people astray. And when Christ himself appeared, he was called the Lamb of God that taketh away of the sin of the world, but then he claimed himself to be the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And so we see in John 10 that as the good shepherd, what would he do? Lay down his life, give his life for the sheep. Here in Luke 15, what does the good shepherd do? Go find the ones that are lost. So he will give his life for the sheep, and he seeks the sheep. So we believe that it was the good shepherd who gave his life for the ungodly, for the sinners. And so I think we still have that picture here in Luke 15 that the lost sheep here is not just a straying believer, but is indeed a picture of a publican and a sinner, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what does Isaiah 53:6 say? It's about sheep. It's one of the part of the 53rd. And can anybody quote that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I ask you, is that verse talking about believers who have strayed or sinners? How do we know? because he's had his iniquity laid on him, our iniquity. So it's talking about Christ taking our sin upon him. So again, I think it's very consistent for us to believe that he's talking about those who are genuinely lost as being the sheep that he seeks. Now, let's go back to the 90 and 9. Who were they? Well, let's think about the picture. Where did Christ come from to seek the lost sheep? Where did he come from originally? Heaven. Oh. And did he leave any just who needed no repentance in heaven? We call them angels. So he left. And then he talks later about verse 7. What does he say? And likewise, there is what in heaven over one sinner that repents? Joy in heaven. Over what? Who's rejoicing? The angels. So we do see a picture perhaps here about this whole big panorama of Christ's redemptive plan, where he leaves those in heaven who do not need to repent. Do the angels, the unfallen angels, need to repent? No, there's no need for them to repent. And can a fallen angel ever repent? No. So perhaps the wording here would infer to us that this is a broad picture of Christ coming into the world, and the one sinner represents all lost and ones. And so he left behind those who were just, the unfallen angels, and came to this world seeking the... And the Bible describes that as being mysterious to the angels. They wonder. They don't understand it all. They marvel at God's plan to save mankind, sinners. And they don't quite understand it all. But when there's one that gets saved, what do? Now, there's also perhaps a broader picture here of some others in heaven who might be rejoicing too. It's not maybe just the angels. Who else might be there rejoicing? Any who have been redeemed, who've already gone on before us, you know. And perhaps even in this instance, perhaps some Old Testament saints who are already there with God in heaven, rejoicing over one sinner that repents here. If that's a picture of the angels in heaven who are rejoicing over one sinner that repents, and or if it's a picture of some of those who've gone on before us and are rejoicing over one sinner that repents, what does that perhaps imply? Yeah, that they're aware of what's going on down here on earth. If they can rejoice over a sinner that repents, you know that Hebrews passage that talks about, wherefore seeing we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin. Some people interpret that as being the witnesses are those who've gone on before us and they're watching us down here. Respond to me about that. Right. To us. But the word witnesses there, I've often thought about that. If all of those who have died and are, the passage can be interpreted one of two ways. They are witnessing how we live, or we are witnesses of how they live. And then he gives us, back in chapter 11, he gives us this whole of Hebrews, he gives us this whole panorama of all those that went on before that were martyrs and saints. And just think for a minute, if indeed this is talking about other believers in heaven, do Do you see any problems with that? Yes. Going to bring them what? Probably more sorrow than joy. You know, I'm just thinking, if my father is up there now in heaven, and I believe he is, can he look down and see my life and see when I'm failing the father, and that concerns him? Can he look, or my grandmother? I maybe have told some of you that my grandfather that I never knew was a licensed lay preacher. His church licensed him, and I didn't know that until I was in my 50s, I guess, that I finally found out that my grandfather had been a lay preacher. But he died long before my mother was even out of high school. He was burned in a stove, a kerosene stove that exploded and burned him to death. But I've often thought, I wonder if my grandpa, his name is Grandpa Sweeten, if he could see me and did I bring him joy. I'm not particularly convinced that that's what it's talking about, where they can watch everything we're doing. Yes. Certainly, I think that in my personal interpretation of these passages, I think the rejoicing that's going on, and other passages actually tell us, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. We have that. This verse doesn't just say angels, but other passages do tell us that the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so, my understanding of this verse is not that the rejoicing is going on necessarily by other believers and saints in heaven, but by the angels in heaven who are the ones that were left behind when Jesus Christ came down into this earth to seek those who were lost. And so we have this grace that brings joy. And here's the question. The word more, it says, likewise, joy in heaven shall be in over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Why would there be more joy over one than there is over 99 that didn't need to repent? And the answer is pretty obvious. Because Jesus didn't shed his blood for those 99 that didn't need repentance, if they're angels, as we were interpreting. Who did he shed his blood for? That one that needed to repent. And so we see that the shepherd never shed his blood for angels. Having never sinned, they didn't need and don't need the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so now, these angels can rejoice when they see a response to that which they saw, the King of Glory leaving heaven's glories and coming to this earth, watched him be mistreated by mankind, watched him suffer, watched him die and shed his blood. And I'm sure they stood in horror, not understanding all of that, and now they're seeing the results of that. Now, that leaves another question for us. Who are the friends and neighbors in verse 6? If we believe that the sheep are those who are lost, and the 99 just who are left behind are angels, then who are the friends and neighbors that he calls together and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost"? And then, of course, likewise, there's joy in heaven. So, there's two kinds of joy. There's the heaven joy, and there's the joy of the friends and neighbors. Who do you think those might be? Yes. That's how I'm interpreting that, yes. Angels are persons, yes. Yeah, not with a physical body, but they have personality, and so could qualify to be called persons. But who are the friends and neighbors? Any suggestions? Yeah, you have to be careful. We can't get all of our theology from a parable. You have to be careful that we don't try to make parables say more than they were stories used to teach. And remember, one major truth. So we have to be careful in trying to interpret every last detail. But it's probably those who have already surrendered to the claims of Christ, those who were already what we might call disciples or already followers of Christ, and so they are those who were already perhaps God's people in the sense that following him and so forth. Now, in the picture of the parable of the lost sheep here, we have a wonderful picture of tenderness. But when we come to the parable of the lost coin, we have a picture of what? If the sheep and the shepherd picture tenderness for us, what would the woman seeking the coin picture for us? Persistence, earnestness, determination, and give me a verse that we often use that might show that in the life of our Savior. We quote this oft time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some mount to slackness, but is long suffering. Maybe this whole thing of determination, earnestness, hard work looking. But what did she do? She slept and she looked and she took a light and she just didn't give up. Isn't that a wonderful picture of our Savior and his ministry? He doesn't give up. Now, very practically, have we ever given up perhaps on somebody? We probably shouldn't, but we sometimes do, don't we? We probably say, "Oh, man, I've prayed for that person for so long. Does God ever give up? Does the shepherd ever give up? Did the woman ever give up here?" No. So the picture, again, talks about the persistence of the Savior. And just want to encourage you, several years ago, one of my deacons in Michigan, his name was Larry Stevens. Larry's father was unsaved. And really, I believe we probably prayed for Larry's father for 10 years plus while we were there. And Larry's father would go on some of our men's fishing trips, so we had exposure. He heard the gospel. He would come to certain things at our church and be there. But Larry's dad just was what you might consider to be a hard case. He just did not want to give into the gospel. But praise God, we got word one day that the church that his mother attended, she didn't attend our church, they lived in another community, the church that she attended, they had an evangelistic campaign, and the pastor and evangelist went to their home, and Larry's dad trusted Christ. Boy, I tell you, you talk about rejoicing. We were all just ecstatic. We'd all been praying for so long for Larry's dad, and he got saved. And I know that was a wonderful blessing to Larry. And in reality, I don't think his dad lived too many years beyond that, but he got saved. That's a picture here to me of this woman who's searching for the coin, and she just doesn't give up until she finds it. Aren't you glad that our Savior is tender in his search, but he's also determined and earnest in his search? We're going to look a little bit more at that parable of lost coin, but any comments or questions here as we close tonight? Yes. The only, I'm not sure if I can think of any significance other than in the picture, as I understand it, of the woman and perhaps the coin being part of a dowry that she received, part of a wedding thing, the value would be much greater perhaps to her than to a man who just happened to lose a coin. I don't know. Do you have any ideas? Is she a picture of the church? Perhaps. I definitely believe that we then, back to the shepherd part of it, God has given us all the responsibility of going out and like a shepherd seeking the lost. We certainly are to follow his example in that as well. So perhaps it's a picture of the church. All right, let's close. Father, give us insight into these parables, but help us to get the big idea and not struggle unnecessarily at some of these smaller ideas here, because, again, we know that there's a certain amount that we can only speculate at. So help us be careful in that, not to over-speculate. But help us to understand that all these three portions of this one parable are just one wonderful picture of our Savior in his love and grace toward sinners. And help us to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray.